Hello, everybody. Welcome to Mosaic House Church Online. So honored to be invited into your nice home. Looks very nice. I'm Pastor J, or Pastor Jeremiah. Who likes movies? I love movies, but there's a movie that I really don't like. It's this one. If you see the graphic up here, do you know which movie it is? Mr. John Wick. If you know the movie, typical revenge situation. He's an assassin type guy. Someone tries to kill him. They end up killing his dog, Daisy. And he, therefore, arms himself and does what he does best. He goes out and basically kills the bad guys. Now, there's another movie which I love. And sorry, Nicolas Cage, I know how you hate comparing John Wick to this movie, but it is, do you know this movie? Pig! I love this movie. This guy named Robin Feld has this pig who's very, very good at hunting truffles. And Robin Feld is this kind of famous chef who kind of went into hiding, retired. And one day some bad guys come to his house and they steal his pig. So Robin Feld, he goes out, finds the bad guys, arms himself with a knife, and does what he does best. He cooks a meal for the bad guy. I love this story. Apparently, Robin, he remembers every meal he's ever cooked for anybody. And he actually cooked a meal for this bad guy and his wife many, many, many years ago. And he remembered it. And the son of the bad guy told Robin that that moment, that meal was one of the happiest in their family's lives. So Robin cooks this meal for the bad guy, and the bad guy changes. John Wick arms himself to kill the bad guy, but Robin Feld arms himself to change the bad guy. Now, as followers of Jesus, how should we arm ourselves? How do we deal with the bad guys of today? Well, if you've been following with us, we're doing a series right now called Living Hope, Better Together. We're looking at the book of 1 Peter to our living hope, Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And we're looking how we follow Jesus better together. We don't just follow him alone, but with others. And today we're looking at this theme, better together in battle. Now the Bible tells us that we are in this kind of struggle, this kind of fight, similar to John Wick and Robin Feld, but unlike them, it is a spiritual battle, a spiritual war. And our King, our Savior, our Commander, Jesus, shows us how to arm ourselves, and he tells us who the bad guys are. And our hope in this war is that Jesus has already won the victory, and now we just have to follow his footsteps. So today we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 6, and how we are called to arm ourselves for battle. So have your Bibles, turn with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves. And that's a military term in the Greek. Arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their lives, earthly lives, for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you did not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you have won the victory. You've defeated the bad guys, let's say, and at the same time, we see there's a sense of this war, the spiritual war. There's a military war right now. There's also a spiritual war all around us, Lord. So help us to set our hope in you. Show us how to fight in this war. Help us to trust that your victory is final. It's enough. That you are with us. Help us then to have the same attitude as you, Lord. To love you and to even love our neighbors when it's hard. Help us, Lord. Give this time to use my small words for your great glory today. We pray this in the wonderful mighty name of Jesus. Amen. This is what I believe God wants us to know today. And if you have your sermon notes, which are, click on the resources tab and find it there. Write this down. The theme and goal, Jesus won the war by losing the battle. Does that make sense to you? It's kind of different, unexpected than what maybe we're used to. But Jesus won the war over this spiritual battle by the spiritual situation by losing the battle, by losing his life on the cross for our sake. If it doesn't make sense to you yet, don't worry. We're going to unpack it right now today. Like I already said, the Bible says that we are in a world war. It's not a physical one, but a spiritual one. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, puts it like this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, scripture also says that in this war, we have three enemies. If you write this down in your notes, it is the evil one, known as the devil, this world system, and our own sinful nature. You see, when the first humans sinned against God, we find that in Genesis 3, the enemy, the evil one, invaded the whole earth, invaded creation, and ever since, he has been armed with two weapons, what I like to call weapons of mass destruction. Now, unlike a bomb, these weapons of mass destruction are more like a chemical warfare, more like a biological weapon. And these are called sin and death. Ever since the first human sinned, sin and death has infected all of creation. All creation was under the domain of sin and death. And as a result, our society has been corrupted. What we call this world system in which we live, instead of ordering society in a way which honors God and loves God, we order society in an unjust, in an evil way which hurts others and which shames and looks down upon God. And also, this sin and death has infected our own selves, the very core of our beings, our own desires. Instead of wanting what God wants, we desire the opposite. We desire things which are against God. And these specifically, the sinful nature and the world system, are the two enemies that Peter focuses on today. So let's just look at those a little more in depth, okay? If you write this down in your notes, the enemy one that Peter talks about is the world system, the corruption of society. Now, Peter specifically focuses on the party culture of Rome. And if you want to put the excess of desire, wanting so much, going over the top, moderation, they did not know much about that. Now, Rome does have a reputation for these really, really crazy parties. And to some extent, that's true. There was really some crazy things that happened there. At the same time, it's been argued that Rome was very similar to North America in terms of party culture. Generally speaking, in Rome, it was looked down upon to go over the top, to excessively drink and party, and it was only really acceptable during special occasions. And in particular, Rome, they love their wine. And while there was a party culture, most of the crazy parties were on the fringes. They weren't in the public sphere. And this is very, very similar today. I know for a fact there are crazy parties happening in Edmonton today, especially on the fringes. Edmonton does not lack in, as 1 Peter says, debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, all these things, reckless and wild living. And especially when there's special occasions in Edmonton, we kind of go a little crazy. Now, can you imagine with me all the public, all the private parties that would happen if the good old Oilers made it all the way to the Stanley Cup Finals and won? Actually, don't imagine that. It would be crazy. And when those special occasions happen, Edmonton, they kind of can go over the top. And because of that, we're really not that much different than the Roman culture that Peter was a part of. As Pastor Richter mentioned last week, there is a normalization of crazy things, even in the workplace, of drinking so much, of maybe a sexual immorality, all this stuff. One of my friends, he wanted to be a politician, so he went to Ottawa, was working there for a few years. And he, one thing that shocked me, told me that one of the hardest parts was the party culture. All the politicians, they were drinking all the time. No, I'm not sure all the politicians, but so much of them were drinking excessively. And one big difference, though, between Roman parties and the parties today is Roman parties often had the worshiping of other gods in their parties, what Peter calls detestable idolatry. And if you really think about it, though, we are not that innocent either. We might not worship Zeus and Hermes, but our gods fall under the names of money, power, wealth, and fame. Anything we love, that is, we desire, we spend time with, we get our joy from, we trust, we follow and serve more than God, the true God revealed in Jesus, is an idol. As Timothy Keller points, anything that we get our ultimate security from, that is our comfort, our happy place from, anything that we get our ultimate identity from, that this is who I am when I do this, when I'm part of this, and anything we get our ultimate destiny from, that is things I have hope for the future because I have this precious thing. Anything we get these things from other than God is an idol. And one common idol today is actually ourselves. We tend to worship us and our desires, which leads us to the second enemy. You can write this in your notes. Enemy number two, the sinful nature, personal corruption. This is the idea that ourselves, our desire, what we want, has been corrupted by sin and death. Paul, he's another writer in the New Testament, he's very honest about this inner conflict inside him. He says in Romans 7, verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Ever felt like that? You know what you should do, but you just can't, and you don't understand why you are doing it. And for some reason, in the very core of our being, we want things which are against God. This is what Peter calls evil human desires in verse 2. Now, let me just send you to another scripture. This is one of my favorites, and I've used it quite often. But I find it's very, very helpful in connecting the sinful nature to the world system, because they're working together. They're partners in this. So if you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. Now this, again, this is the world system, not creation, not the earth. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father for the Father is not in them. Again, that's idolatry, loving something other than God. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, your body, having cravings, your body, I need that. The lust of the eyes, seeing something, oh, I need that. And the pride of life, the idea, I can do whatever I want. I want it, I will get it. Comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. What this scripture is saying is many of our desires, what we want, is not from us, but it's been shaped, comes from this world system. Its desires have conformed our desires. And the world system in particular makes us believe that we should get what we want. Everything revolves around us. We begin to worship ourselves and think that we can do no wrong. And as gods, that's what we essentially think we are. We should be able to get whatever we want. However, what we want is really not what we should have and not really what we want. It's what the world system tells us we want. And today the world tries to change our desires in a very sophisticated and, let me say, brilliant way through, any guesses? Advertising. The point of advertising is to change your desires to want what they're selling. It's to inflate, as 1 John says, the lust of your flesh. Inflate, increase the lust of your eye. You need this little thing that, I don't know what it does, on the TV screen. And what's interesting is, advertisement doesn't go after your head, typically. It doesn't go over your rationale. It goes after your heart, what you desire. Let's look at this infographic I found really helpful. It says here that every year we see about 5.3 trillion ads. And 31% of them, the most of them, is based on tapping into your emotions, your desires. It says on this, it says emotional response to an ad has a greater influence on a consumer's intent to buy a product than does an ad's content. And what's interesting, look down at the bottom of the picture there. One of the main ways they kind of tap into desire, one of the things they want to focus on is pride. The pride of life. You deserve this. You should get this. Look at you. Come on. Interesting. All this to say, we want what the world system tells us to want. Now, I don't know about you, but these three enemies, especially these two we looked at, they're pretty formidable opponents. I don't know if we could fight against them. The enemies out there, but also is in us. What do we do? Well, the good news is that, you can write this in your notes, Jesus won the war by losing the battle. Jesus defeated all the enemies, the evil one, the sinful nature, this world system, and their weapons of mass destruction by losing his life for our sake, for dying on the cross for us. Now, one way I like to articulate this, one way to help us understand, is actually through kind of a metaphor of wrestling. Not Olympic wrestling, but professional wrestling. Anybody wrestling fans here? I'm more in the local wrestling, and where I'm in Edmonton, we have this thing called Prairie Wrestling. It's a local, it's amazing. But imagine a wrestling ring for the moment. Kind of my favorite wrestlers of all time, a guy named HBK. Let's say he represents the good guys. And then the heel is going to be the Undertaker. And they're fighting in the ring and everything. Oh, it looks good. HBK is winning. And when Jesus came to earth, he came to bring about his kingdom. And this kingdom would defeat the power of darkness. Jesus came to heal, forgive sins, even raise people from the dead. And everything looks good. Everything's good. And all of a sudden, HBK stops fighting. And this is where Undertaker comes in. The bad guy, he starts beat him up. He goes, and HBK's not doing anything. And all of a sudden, Undertaker brings up his special move, his move of mass destruction, the tombstone. And HBK is just sitting there letting it happen. Undertaker picks him up, slams him on the ground, boom! And everybody knows nobody can get up from that. Nobody can sustain a blow like that. And Undertaker goes on top of HBK very confidently. And in wrestling, there's a three count to know who's going to win. One day in the grave. 2 days in the grave. And just as the third one is about to go up, HBK stands up like crazy. Just stands up so powerfully. And he doesn't even look hurt. He looks even more powerful than before. And Undertaker, he knows now There's no way he could beat this guy. He just pulled up his ultimate move. There's nothing else he can do to defeat him. So he runs away. And HBK just stands up. Oh, just like that. And in the same way, Jesus, on his path to the cross, he allowed it to happen. He allowed the enemy to use sin and death on him. And he, without even fighting, lost the battle. He died and was for 3 days in the grave. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. The enemy hit Jesus with all their power. Sin and death combined in one final move. But Jesus just shrugged it off like, oh, that was it? Didn't even feel it. Jesus defeated death by rising from it. And this revealed how strong Jesus was and how pathetic and weak the other enemies are. Now, the effects of Jesus' victory is described in 1 Peter verse 6. And this is probably an allusion to chapter 3 verse 19. And it's all about what happened in the spiritual dimension and also what happened throughout time after Jesus rose from the dead and defeated the enemies and sin and death. And there's so much debate over this, and we don't fully understand what happened. But let me just summarize it for you in this. Write this in your notes. All the damage and ground lost by the enemies throughout time has been recovered in Christ. Jesus' salvation, his victory, resounds through all creation and through all time. And even those who didn't know Jesus in the past are caught up in his victory, are redeemed, are saved, and can have a relationship with God. And Jesus has proven himself to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's coming back to set all things right. All the enemies are defeated, but Jesus has to come up to clean them all up, to finish them all off. And until then, until Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead, we now have the power to not live for ourselves, but to live for God. Jesus won the war by losing the battle. And let me just affirm this by another scripture. One of my favorites is Colossians 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus disarmed and defeated this world system and its leader, the enemy, the evil one, having, I love how it says, making a public spectacle of them, revealing how weak they are compared to his power. And also, Jesus, by dying on the cross, he defeated the power of sin. He took all our sins on the cross. He paid the punishment that we deserve. And now through him, we are forgiven. And what's even more, Jesus has defeated the sinful nature inside of us. Verse 1 says that whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Sin has no power over them. Let me just read again. 1 Peter 3:18. Peter is kind of in the same line of thought here, but let me just read it again. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous and the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the Spirit. Through the suffering of Jesus, we are now transformed. Scripture says this, it's kind of the image of baptism. When Jesus died, we too, our bodies also died. That sin nature in us was crucified on the cross. And we were dead to sin. And then as Jesus was raised up to life and we come out of the water of baptism, we too are raised with a new life, a new body. We are transformed and reborn as children of God. And sin, that sin nature, has no power in us anymore because Christ himself, through his Holy Spirit, lives inside of us. Another one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:11 says this, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives inside of you. Jesus, the victorious one, is in us. And by his Holy Spirit, we can now walk in victory over all the enemies. We begin to desire what God desires, not what the world desires. We become more and more like Jesus. Jesus has won the war by losing the battle. Let me just end with one application then. Because of Jesus' victory, we battle better together. Verse 1 says that we are called as Christians to arm ourselves, not with a gun, not with a knife, but with the attitude of our Lord Jesus. And this is his attitude in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by his wounds, we have been healed. Christ, our Lord Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, is inside us. And we are now called to live like him, to arm ourselves and to fight like Jesus did. And we fight more like Robin Feld than John Wick, that's for sure. But we do so knowing that our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy isn't people. And also knowing that Jesus has already won the victory. And all we can do is follow Jesus. Trust in him. Now, in our culture, it's very hard to understand what this kind of fight looks like. In the early church, they were persecuted all the time. They had to lose their lives even. It's simple. Not simple, but it's hard, but it's very simple. Live like Jesus. Sacrifice your life like Jesus. And we in the West might not know it, but around the world, the persecuted church knows this. They live this out. And it's so, so hard. Right now, one article writer used the word genocide to describe the Christians being persecuted in the Middle East. One article writes this: the pandemic kind of made the situation worse. It says more than 340 million Christians, 1 in 8 in the entire world, face high levels of persecution and discrimination because of their faith. This is according to a group called Open Doors. It says that there was a 60% increase over the previous year in the number of Christians killed for their faith. More than 9 out of 10 of these 4,761 deaths were in Africa. I can't even imagine that. My town growing up is only 1,200 people. That's like 4 of my towns just killed. And we in the West are called to support them, pray for them. But it's because it is so terrible and so hard. But in a paradoxical way, this is the way that Jesus fights. It says, whoever suffers, 1 Peter says, whoever suffers is done away with sin. Whoever trusts in the suffering of Christ and also participates, is part of the suffering of Christ, is an overcomer, has done away with sin and death and all the enemies. And this is how Jesus continues the fight, this battle against evil. I found this one beautiful story of a pastor in India, Pastor Sutta. And this, it just shows so perfectly how Jesus continues to win the war through losing the battle. And it's a happy story. But before I show the clip, I want to mention most other persecuted Christians don't have this happy ending. They aren't able to get out of the pit. Many pass away. We just have to remember that. At the same time, we know that Jesus is using this to continue to proclaim his victory over sin and death. And with that in mind, let's show this story of Pastor Sutta. And let me just say some discretionary. There is some violence. There is some blood. Just to keep that in mind if you have children. Let's watch this video now.
Celebrating the engagement of a young couple in our village. That is until this Christian returned 4 days ago, he came into our village trying to convert us, telling everyone about his Jesus. We warned him not to come back, yet here he is.
ये बताता भाई यहाँ हिंदू का गांव है, हिंदू का प्रचार होता है, ये नहीं आएंगे।
अगर हमने
आते देशी जी के बारे में कौन बताता? और अगर आता फिर आपको हमें देखा तो नहीं होगा, हमसे पूरा कोई नहीं होगा। इसका गांव है, आप यहाँ कोई भी प्रचार नहीं करेंगे, नहीं करेंगे, नहीं करेंगे।
कई बार मना किया हमने कि प्रभु यीशु का प्रचार हमारे गांव में ना करे, लेकिन वो मना करने के बाद भी नहीं माना और हमने उसको बहुत मार दिया। यह हमें नहीं मालूम हो रहा है कि वो जीवित है या कि मर चुका है।
तो आप जाइए, उसको देखिए, उठिए ना, उठिए जाइए। आप ऐसा काम क्यों किया है?
हम लोग इनके साथ क्या करेंगे?
अगर इसका परमेश्वर सच्चा है तो इसकी मदद अवश्य करेगा और हम इसे जाने देंगे।
Suta did recover, and 4 days after leaving our village, he came back again. Now my wife and I follow Jesus, and Suta is our pastor. When you pray for the persecuted, please remember to also pray for those who persecute. For us, it may be the only way we will see the love of God.
Like Jesus, Pastor Suta won the war. He witnessed his enemies becoming followers of Jesus, and in that, their salvation, sin and death and all the enemies have no power over their lives. And he did this by losing the battle, by endangering his own very life. sacrificing his life like Jesus did. And we who are far away from them, we can pray for them, we can learn from them, and be encouraged by their faith and their attitude of Christ, like Pastor Sutta. And from their example, from the example of Christ, we too must battle. And we do this by losing ourselves. Jesus says this in Matthew 16, verse 24. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. Jesus won the battle by losing, or won the war, sorry, by losing the battle. We call, are now called to lose our lives. And in our culture, losing might look a little different. It might look like losing our rights for the sake of others instead of asserting them. It may look like losing our social status, a good paying job for the sake of the kingdom of Christ. It may look like losing your reputation with your family and friends by talking to them about Jesus. It may look like losing something that you really desire, that you want more than anything else, even if it's a good thing, for the sake of God's will. This is hard. Maybe not as hard as the persecuted church, but it is still hard. And that's why we need to do this together. We can't fight this battle alone. At Mosaic House Church, the way that we most train ourselves, encourage ourselves, fight, is through house churches. We meet during the week, pray together, read scripture together, read the sword of the Spirit together. Strengthen each other and encourage it. When we face persecution, when we face discouragement, we can encourage each other. Pray for each other. Hold on to each other. So I encourage you, if you need people to support you in this battle, and you do, and you don't have anybody, click on our website to learn more about house churches. And also, we know that the Spirit of Christ is with us. He's empowering us. He is transforming us. He's giving us his own sacrificial attitude to walk like Jesus did, to walk with all our brothers and sisters around the world who share in the suffering of Christ. Jesus has won the war by losing the battle. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Son of God, the victorious King, we humble ourselves before you. Thank you that you have won the battle in the most unexpected way. Because you've risen from the dead, we know that you are the one true God. And nothing else can stand against you. If God is for us, who can be against us? We pray for the persecuted church right now, Lord. They are the ones living out your example, Jesus. They show us the gospel in a clear way. We pray for their strength, for discernment. Just be with them, Lord. Show us as a church how we can support them. And also pray for us here in North America who have a different kind of battle. Help us to have courage to lose everything for your sake, to lose our lives for your kingdom, Lord. Help us, Jesus. It is still hard. The battle still rages, but thank you that you already won the war. You've given us everything we need. And Lord, you've given each other to support each other, to strengthen each other. And even in the midst of the hardest battle, we can sing with all our hearts, it is well with our soul. It is well with you in life or in death. Our only comfort, our only hope is you, Jesus. We pray this in your name, Lord, our living hope. Amen.